Let's again open God's Word to the book of 1 Samuel. And we read in chapter 1 from verse 1 through 20. 1 Samuel chapter 1, the first 20 verses of this chapter. The focus of our message this afternoon will be from verses 11 through 20. But we begin at verse 1. The Word of God. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely, to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked for him from the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And we will consider these verses this afternoon. Last Sunday, we looked at the first 10 verses. And now we follow up with the next 10. I had originally thought to preach one sermon on the whole chapter, but as I got into it more and more, there's so much here that we can learn that it's worthwhile to slow down somewhat and take in the teaching of a shorter section of verses. But let's come by you to have your Bibles open again to 1 Samuel chapter 1 as we work our way through verses 11 through 20 this afternoon. And congregation, where we left Hannah last Sunday was in her going to prayer. Maybe you remember verse 10 of 1 Samuel 1. With all the complication in her life, with all the provocation that made things worse. She was driven to supplication. In other words, she took all her sorrows to the Lord in prayer. Verse 10 says, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. How many Christians have done the same over the years? It may be with the same sorrows as Hannah. It may be with other sorrows. How good when we know where to go with all our grief and pain. But now what we see in this passage this afternoon is that the Lord remembers Hannah. She remembers Him in her need, and He remembers her as she prays. And He is gracious to her, and He is abounding in goodness to her. It's important to highlight this point about the Lord remembering Hannah, because it's really the key to everything. In verse 11, we read that Hannah prays to the Lord to remember her and not to forget her. And then in verse 19, we read that the Lord does that. Or verse 20, where at the end of verse 19, the Lord remembered her. So she said, "Remember me." And the text says, He did. And what a blessing that was for Hannah, as we'll see. What a lifesaver, in fact. Especially for Hannah's people and Hannah's generation. And not only for them, but for us too. Because the way God remembers Hannah becomes so important for God's redeeming work, including His people throughout the ages, including His church today. Because through God sending Samuel, through the special son that God sends, God carries on with His redemptive plan. And so we can rightly say that in God's remembering Hannah, you know, God was remembering us. And that's good news, congregation. That is super good news. And what a great God He is then, and how worthy of our prayers and of our trust. No matter what is happening in our life, or not happening, as we might like to happen, how crucial that in everything we look up to God, God in Jesus Christ, and how we trust in Him. The God who remembers Hannah. Do we know Him? Do we trust Him? What happens in our text? Let's work through the details together. God remembers Hannah. Notice, first of all, the prayer He hears. The prayer He hears. Because what Hannah does, of course, is pray. By the way, just this is so important and worth pondering for a bit. Hannah prays. Hannah prays to God. Hannah prays to the God who had closed her womb. There can be no doubt that she knew that it was God who had done that. The Israelites knew very well that life was in the hands of the Lord. That if there were children, it was because God had given them. And if there weren't children, it was because God had withheld them. Sure, just like today, there can be various medical explanations, and no doubt that's always been true. But Hannah saw past all of that to the sovereign God, and life came from Him or not. He was in charge. It was the Lord. And so it is to the Lord now that she turns. And again, that by itself is so noteworthy. She could have responded very differently. She could have simply given up. She could have turned, I don't know, pessimistic or fatalistic. She could have said, "The Lord has done it. So that's that. There's nothing more to be said, nothing more to be done. I'll just have to accept my appointed lot in life." And obviously there comes a time when we do need to surrender to the Lord's sovereignty. But that doesn't mean we can't take it to Him in prayer. That doesn't mean we can't wrestle with Him over His way. And Hannah did that. Even while she knew God to be in charge. In fact, it was because she knew Him to be in charge that she went to Him. Let's notice too that Hannah didn't become resentful towards God. How often that happens, or can happen, when people know God is sovereign or have some sense of that, and they're disappointed by His way, with His path, which is understandable, of course. Disappointments. But if the disappointment leads to sulking, or anger, or even rejecting the Lord. What if Hannah had said something like, "Well, if that's what God is like, who needs Him?" And she walked away from Him. The history of this world is full of people who have done that. But how wrong that is. So much better instead is to do what Hannah did, fall on her face, as it were, and bring it all to God. And so she did. She prayed and prayed. Now, why did she pray? What was it that led her to draw near to God and to pour out her heart like this? What was Hannah thinking? Don't we have to say that she knew the one to whom she prayed? She knew Him, and she knew what He was like. She knew, for instance, that He really is God over all. Notice what she says in verse 11, the way she addresses Him. She calls Him, it says there, Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. In other words, the warrior God, the mighty sovereign master of all, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Lord of hosts, she says. See, she understands that if He can close the womb, He can open the womb. Do we believe that the God to whom we bring all our cares is a God for whom nothing is impossible? But something else Hannah knew is that God is gracious and merciful and full of kind compassion. Hannah knew that about God. Now, how do we know that she knew that? Well, it's very interesting the way that she puts her request. Verse 11, Hannah says, "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maid servant." Now, we might not catch it right away, but the phrase "to look on the affliction" is what you might say biblical language. In other words, it's what Hannah knew that God had done in the past. Like, for instance, when He came to the help of Israel in Egypt. Remember when He raised up Moses and sent Moses back to Egypt and to meet with the Israelites and to tell them that deliverance was coming. Listen to these words from Exodus 4, verse 31. When Moses had laid all that out to the people, we read there, Exodus 4, verse 31, the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Hannah knew that history, of course. All God-fearing Israelites knew and loved and treasured that history. And what is more, the God who looked on the affliction of His people, He didn't just do that generally for His people as a whole. No, but He paid attention to individuals. And no doubt Hannah knew that too. She knew, for instance, about the experiences of Hagar, of Leah, of Jacob, of Joseph. And with every one, they went through trials and through afflictions. And God looked on them in their affliction. And surely then it was this awareness, this understanding that helped Hannah to pray. She knew the God on whom she called. She knew His name. She knew His character. And that impelled her to bring her case, her affliction, to Him in prayer. That's why, by the way, it's so important to be much into God's Word. Because the more we learn about God from His Word, all the more helped we are when we get on our knees to pray and to bring before the Lord our affliction and our cares. If you know to whom you pray, if you know what He is like, how that helps you. So Hannah prays. And there are several striking features about her prayer that we should highlight. One is that she's so humble. What does she call herself? How does she describe herself before the Lord? Verse 11 again, three times in that verse, she says to Him that she is your maidservant. I'm simply a servant, Lord. That's humility, isn't it? That's Hannah knowing her place before the God of Israel, before the Lord of hosts. She doesn't demand anything. She can't insist on anything, any rights or anything like that. Peter will tell us in the New Testament that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And Hannah would say to that, of course, I'm just a maidservant. And isn't this important? And don't we always need to remember it and practice it? What marks your prayers? With what spirit do you come before the Lord? To be sure, we may enter into His presence with boldness, with confidence, like we heard this morning. But that boldness and confidence may never be on account of us. It's always in view of God's grace, undeserved favor, and ultimately His Son, Jesus Christ. If we know anything of God's majesty and glory, if we know anything of ourselves in relationship to Him, we will reflexively and continually pray in humility. But something else that's so striking about Hannah's prayer is the fact that she's so earnest and intense. Who can miss that? Like when we read in verse 10 that she was in bitterness of soul and wept in anguish. And then just the way she repeats herself in verse 11. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. This isn't a quick grace, say, before lunch or a token prayer when she's not feeling well. No, this is Hannah. This is, as Hannah says later to Eli, she's a woman of sorrowful spirit. And out of the abundance of her complaint and grief, she has been praying. In fact, what she has been doing is pouring out her soul before the Lord. And she prayed and prayed. Verse 12 says she continued praying. Is that not how we should pray too? Not necessarily with tears, but always with intensity, with a measure of earnestness, with a sense of our need, of our great dependence on God. How desperate we are for His blessing. Do we understand that? That we should never take for granted what we receive, that we need at every moment His strength, His wisdom, His guidance. On Friday evening this past week, some of you were here and we witnessed the ordination of Mark Wagner, and the message from Dr. Bilkis beforehand was from 2 Corinthians 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. We have nothing in us. We need everything from Him. And the more we understand that, the more that will mark and be reflected in terms of the intensity of our praying. But what's also important to mention here is that Hannah's prayer is a special prayer. So it's humble prayer and it's earnest prayer. It's also a very special prayer. She prays in an extraordinary way. Now maybe at first we don't notice that. It seems like she just prays for a child. That's not that strange. After all, how many people over the years have prayed for a child? But you know, Hannah doesn't simply pray for a child. No, Hannah prays for a child whom she can then give back to God. And that's what makes this prayer different, special. Verse 11 still. Hannah asks the Lord of hosts if He can give her a child, a male child. And then she says, and she vows even, and we'll get more into the vow next time, Lord willing, but already here we can know that she makes this solemn promise and oath before the Lord. I will give him back to the Lord all the days of his life, she says. And then she adds, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now that last line about no razor helps us to understand what she is talking about. Back in the book of Numbers, we read something about what's called the Nazarite vow. You can check it out for yourself later, maybe. Number 6. It's all about when an Israelite wanted to dedicate himself to the Lord. Maybe to spend a certain amount of time in meditation, set apart to focus on the Lord, or maybe to offer a special gift or serve in a particular way. Then you could take on a Nazarite vow. And that included a number of things like no drinking wine and no getting your hair cut. All the time you were a Nazirite, you were to follow these rules, among others, as a witness and as an expression of your particular dedication to the Lord. Samson became a Nazirite. Well, in many ways, Samson and Samuel are similar in this respect. See, you could voluntarily become a Nazirite for a time. But with Hannah's prayer and vow, there's this difference. She's making that determination for her son. She's not letting him say, she's not saying, well, when he comes, when you give him, I'll give him this option. No, she's saying she'll decide for him. And what's more, she'll entrust him to God for life. I will give him back to you all the days of his life. And congregation, here we get deep insight into the heart and soul of Hannah. Here she appears as a woman of great faith and devotion. Because her concern, as it turns out, is about so much more than her own earthly well-being and blessing, which would be very understandable. But Hannah seeks more. Hannah understands that God is at work in this world. That the Lord of hosts is busy carrying out his saving plan. And Hannah wants to be part of that in some way. But in Old Testament Israel, now without a child, it seems like her involvement is so limited in terms of God's kingdom. And it's that fact especially that's driving her. She is not seeking to hallow her name here. No, she wants to hallow God's name. And it's in that vein that she comes before God especially and says, may I have a son so I can give him up to you. How important that we see this emphasis in Hannah's prayer. For it helps us to understand Hannah. And maybe also it exposes us in some way. Maybe it brings out how far short our prayers can be in comparison to hers. Or maybe I can say it like this. Hannah is so obviously praying God-centeredly above all. Don't we find ourselves praying so often me-centeredly or us-centeredly, as if God is there just to serve us? Whereas really it's the other way around. He has made us to serve him. And all of this maybe provokes a little line of thinking for us, something like this. What if we started to pray more in this way? Something like, Lord of hosts, bless us so that we might bless you. Truly. Not just saying that in a token sort of way, but truly. So that we might be yours forever. Maybe give us particular gifts or resources or opportunities that we might then steward intentionally and consistently to the praise of your great name. Hannah was praying something like this. And in that way, she stands as a healthy challenge to us all. So this is the prayer that God hears. But is that all? Does he only hear? Well, what our text tells us is that he makes sure also to encourage Hannah. So we go to our second point, the hope he gives. The hope. Now, amazingly, this hope comes through no less than Eli. And I say amazingly because, generally speaking, Eli is not very impressive. On the one hand, he's the leading priest of the Lord. He's the high priest. He's the one man in Israel who is especially set apart to give spiritual guidance and help to the people. And in view of his most important responsibility, we'd expect him to be a thoughtful and a perceptive man. But what we find out is disappointing. Because it seems like Eli is not able to tell the difference between a woman who is praying and someone who is drunk. We read in verse 12 that Eli watched Hannah's mouth. He could see her mouth move, though she spoke only in her heart, like maybe we do during the silent prayer before the service. Maybe you pray only in your head, or maybe you pray and your mouth moves. You kind of whisper, though maybe no sound comes. Something like that Hannah seemed to be doing, and Eli could see that. He could see her lips move, but what he thought was, she's drunk. What he thought was, here we go. Another woman who's had too much wine at the meal. Why can't they learn self-control? Why can't they drink in moderation? That's what Eli thought. Now, in Eli's defense, maybe this happened. Maybe this happened more often. We know that very sadly and very terribly, other things happened at the door of the tabernacle. We'll find out in chapter 2 how Eli's two sons would in fact lay with the women who came to worship. And maybe some of those women or many of them were drunk as well. Maybe it all went together. So perhaps Eli was used to seeing this sort of these abominations happen in the house of God. And he simply assumed it to be the case again. And yet, having said that, things can't be good, spiritually speaking, if the priest, the high priest, things can't be good if he can't immediately discern the difference between someone who is in spiritual distress and engaged in earnest prayer and someone who is intoxicated. Eli shows so little spiritual insight and understanding. And he's a sad commentary on the state of the times in Israel, spiritually speaking, especially. How long will you be drunk, he says. Put away your wine from you. At which point Hannah defends herself and explains herself. How she's not drunk, but deeply grieved, and she has been praying and pouring out her soul to the Lord. It's an embarrassing conversation for Eli. But at least at this point now he's commendable. Because he believes Hannah when she explains herself, and he speaks so gently to her and kindly. Listen to what he says, because through Eli's words, God himself speaks to Hannah and God encourages Hannah. Eli says in verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. Now what a statement for Eli to make. As far as we know, he knew nothing of the details of Hannah's prayer. She didn't tell him the burden of her heart. She didn't tell him, at least we don't learn that she had asked the Lord for a child. Eli knew nothing of the details. Nevertheless, he gives her this word of peace, go in peace. And likewise, he points her to the God of Israel. Just by itself, that title for God must have lifted Hannah's spirit. The God of Israel. In other words, the God who had called the patriarchs and made himself known to them. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who had seen his people through many trials and troubles, who had brought them, yes, out of Egypt even, and settled them in Canaan, and been so faithful to them throughout the centuries. Their covenant God, oh, God of Israel, was such a meaningful way to encourage grieving and distressed Hannah. But then Eli says even more, of course. He says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. That's what Eli says. And this is a word that just makes Hannah's heart sing. Now maybe Eli didn't know what he was saying. He couldn't have known that in God answering Hannah's prayer someday, that would mean the birth of Eli's successor. Eli knew nothing of the details. And Eli could hardly be said to promise God's positive response to Hannah's prayer. Maybe all that Eli meant was something like, I hope for you, Hannah, I'll even pray for you, that God will do what you've asked. Maybe that's all Eli meant. But the thing is, the way Hannah heard it, and the way God ultimately must have superintended it, it was no less than a promise from God. Not simply that he had heard Hannah. No, but fear not, Hannah. God will do it. Now how could Hannah have taken that from Eli's words? Well, let's not forget that Eli was a priest. The priest even. The head priest. The high priest. He was charged to represent the people before the Lord and to represent the Lord to the people. And in spite of his lack of qualifications, and he lacked very much, he still held that holy office. And so when he spoke, at least in this instance, Hannah heard him as if he was speaking in God's name. And Hannah believed God himself was giving her hope. You know how we know that? We see it in her response. Because it is at this point that we read in verse 18, "So the woman went her way, and her face was no longer sad." Isn't that good? She was no longer downcast and discouraged. She was no longer so wrought up in her spirit, so full of grief and sorrow. No, she had gone to God with her troubles, and God had met her through his priest. And God had given her soul hope. He had given her a word to which she could cling. The God of Israel would give her the very blessing she had asked of him. Now you might be thinking at this point, great for Hannah. Would be nice if we could have the same sort of thing. Would be great if we could go to God in prayer and someone say to us, "You'll get what you're asking for. God will do it. Just wait. You'll see." Maybe you think it would be nice to have that. But you know, we do have it. And we have it even better than Hannah. For she could trust the word of a mere human priest who is speaking on behalf of the Lord. We are privileged to hear and to trust the word of our heavenly priest. Our great high priest. This connects again with this morning's message about how we have a great high priest over the house of God. And you know, he is nothing like Eli. No, he is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is perfect in all of his discernment. And he is almighty in all of his help and grace. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. And now let's remember what he himself said one time to his disciples. John 16, verse 23, speaking about what things would be like after his death and resurrection. This is what Jesus says: "In that day, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." These are incredible words, aren't they? And what they are about is how in this gospel age, our age, and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn to pray in accordance with the will of God, including for help and grace and power and courage and faithfulness and wisdom and all those blessings that we need to be God's people in this world and to do God's work in this world, whatever our place and calling, as we learn to pray like Hannah, so God-centeredly and for the glory of God's triune name, we can be sure that all the time our great high priest is watching our lips move, as it were, listening to our heart cry even, loving what he is seeing and hearing and lifting us up with the promise that the Father hears. And for Jesus' sake, the Father will give and do. And what hope we may have then as we pray, as we make our way through life on our knees, with all that we meet with, how to go forward, how to be obedient, how to serve him faithfully. That was Hannah's concern. And she got up and she worshipped and she went home. And her face was no longer sad, for she was sustained by the hope that God gave. And so also we may be sustained and encouraged as we lay our needs and cares before the Lord with all the struggles of life. And there are so many among us, aren't there? I mean, if we would just go in the congregation pew by pew and we would lay them out on the aisle, as it were, all the cares, all the concerns, how many would there be? And sometimes we may say, well, does God even see us? Does God know us? Does he remember us in our misery? And 1 Samuel chapter 1 would proclaim to us, yes, he does. And in Christ Jesus, all the more so, yes, he does. And we can be sure that he hears our cries. He inclines his ears. And he promises to be our help and our shield. Whatever the precise details of that, however that will look in our own life and all of the specifics, of this we may be sure, we do not call on Him in vain. Hannah knew that. Hannah found that to be true. Indeed, in the course of time, what happened? Here we come to our last point. God, remembering Hannah, the son He sends. Look again at the end of verse 19. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. He remembered. And then we read in verse 20, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Samuel. We don't know for sure what his name means exactly. It could be asked of God, or perhaps more likely something along the lines of God hears. In any case, Hannah meant for his name to reflect something of what she had experienced. And what was it that she had experienced? Well, it was that God had heard and God had answered. And now in her arms, in her care, was a little boy. God had remembered her indeed. How she had prayed for that. And now she was enjoying the blessing for which she could only thank Him and praise Him. We can be sure that she did. Day after day, week after week, month after month, and yes, year after year, as she raised up little Samuel, Hannah's heart was full. We'll get to her song in a few weeks in chapter 2, but already listen to verse 1 of that chapter. My heart rejoices in the Lord. Notice, not in the blessing, but in the Lord. And in the Lord, not just because she was a mother now. Far more. We have to see that. We have to understand Hannah rightly and know how to rejoice with her. This is about far more than a sad woman becoming glad through the birth of a long-waited for son and now having the privilege of being a mother. Of course, she was thrilled with that. But more than that, she had insight into what the blessing represented. No less than the everlasting favor and kindness of God to His people. She had some sense of, whatever the details, somehow, in some way, the birth of Samuel proclaimed to her and to others the faithfulness of God to His people, to His covenant, to His way of salvation, to the promise of redemption from sin and the curse. And Hannah was right to see that. For the fact is, through the son that God sends, He not only remembers Hannah. He not only remembers Hannah. He remembers all of His people throughout the ages. Us too, we may say. Here in Vineland in 2019. God's gift of Samuel is a sign to us of His faithfulness and His love. For the birth of Samuel is part of God's great plan of salvation. A story that will be speeded along through the life of Samuel. A story that will culminate someday in the birth of a greater son, God's own son. And you think about Jesus and how He is born and how He finished the work of redemption. How He, even more, so much more than Samuel could ever be, Jesus was a true Nazarite, wholly devoted to God all His life long, and then even through His death. He was the truest Nazarite, and for sinners such as us, He offered Himself fully to His Father. And in place of sinners, sealed their pardon with His blood, and now today is seated at God's right hand. Where? What is He doing? He's living, He's reigning, He's working. And someday He will gather up all of His own, those dead and those alive, and He will welcome them into His everlasting arms. And what He says to you now and to me, us who are, what are we? Lowly, sinful, in so many ways insignificant creatures. What He says to us through the gospel is, I remember you. Call on me and I will save you. from all your sin and guilt, from all the judgment and wrath to come. I will save you and I will bless you. I will sanctify you. You don't call on me in vain. And what is more, he says, he will give us a place in his kingdom and purpose in our life. He will make us useful for him. And when he's done that for you, even as you've asked, and as he's doing it for you, isn't it true that that ought to be reflected in our face? We don't have to be sad anymore. Not in our face, not in our hearts. No. While we are weeping so many times, we can be, as Paul says, always rejoicing. We can rise up and eat. We can worship and praise. For God has put a new song into the mouth of his people. We can go on our way as his dear children in peace, serving the Lord and being glad in him, this great triune God who remembered Hannah. And not only Hannah, but even all who trust in him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't he amazing? Amen. Let's pray together.